Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Lazarus, Come Out.
Our first scripture reading comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. Let us listen to God's word for us. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that he raised Christ, and whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. This is the word of our Lord.
Our second lesson is taken from the Gospel of John, the 11th chapter. This familiar story. Let's listen again to God's word to us. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." Amen. And let us pray. Lord, even as we sit beneath the teaching of your word, we know that there is a world around us. We hear the sound of sirens this morning. So we pray for those who are involved in whatever that incident is. We pray for their safety, their protection, their sense of well-being. We pray for those who care for them. Help us, even as we come to a place of sanctuary, not to forget the cries of the world around us, so that we may be responsive to those cries as you have been responsive to ours. This we have the privilege of praying in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever made an assumption about something only to realize later that you were mistaken and had come to a very wrong conclusion? Or made a snap judgment about something or someone only to discover later that you didn't have all the facts or complete picture of who they were or what was going on, which made you realize that you had assumed something that was totally off base? Of course you have. All of us have. It is human nature to make assumptions, to jump to conclusions based on what we know of a situation, sometimes with very limited knowledge of what's really going on, or perhaps by drawing on past experiences. "Oh, I've known people like her before. I know exactly what she's up to." Or even when we try to make sense out of something from our own limited worldview. I've never looked at it from that perspective before. This is essentially what Martha did with Jesus in our gospel lesson this morning. To set the stage here, Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus are good friends of Jesus. They live in a little community called Bethany. It's just 2 miles or so east of Jerusalem. So when Jesus and his companions visited the city, he often visited, perhaps even stayed with this family. As a result, we are told many, or at least several, Mary and Martha and Lazarus stories in the Gospels. In this particular story, Lazarus becomes ill, so his sisters call for him to come and heal him. Now, we're told when Jesus heard news of Lazarus' illness, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." All of which apparently Martha and Mary knew nothing of what was going on. They were completely unaware. Like any one of us, we don't know what we don't know. All they knew is their brother was deathly ill, and Jesus apparently was refusing to come. In fact, despite his friendship with them, his professed love for them, he waited 2 more days before starting to make his way to Bethany, which then put him 2 days later still of finally arriving there, and during that intermittent time, Lazarus dies. So by the time Jesus showed up, Martha was fit to be tied, and she didn't hold back in letting him know it. The word came that he had arrived, and apparently Mary was so upset, grief-stricken, that she refused to go out to see him, but not Martha. She got in his face and let him have it. "Where have you been? Why didn't you come? We thought you cared. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." We can feel the honesty of her grief, can't we? Because we have felt it too at times. We too have wondered the same over the illness of a friend, a parent, a neighbor, a classmate, a child, over their illness, even over their death. Why didn't Jesus do something here? We called, we prayed, we pleaded. Why didn't he answer? Even this scene and this story gives us some good insight into the depth of the friendship that Jesus had with this family. One would have to be a very good friend of Jesus to have the audacity to even call him or dare to call him and ask him to drop everything and come running to help their brother. Yet this is exactly what Martha and Mary did, which means that we can as well. If Jesus allows us the privilege of friendship enough that we can call his father Abba as he calls his father Abba, that means we are more than friends. We are part of his family. And that means we can ask him anything we want, anything we need. A second sign of true friendship in this story is Martha's response to him when he finally does show up. She lays into him. As only a true friend or a family member or someone who really does love you is willing or able to do. There is no deference in Martha's words when she calls him out. "Where have you been? We've needed you, and now it's too late, and now he's dead." Friends, it is not heresy to say that we too can be brutally honest with God, as was Martha, as was David, as was Abraham, as was Moses, as were many who went before her. Such honesty with God is a demonstration of the depth of our friendship with him and of our trust in him. This story reminds us also that even as friends of Jesus, we need to accept the reality that our faith doesn't protect us from illness or tragedy or suffering or death, or even from the very real disappointment we feel when our most fervent prayers seem to fall on deaf ears, or we assume are not being answered, or at least not in the way we want them to be answered, or in the timing that we want them to be answered. Somehow, we have gotten the mistaken notion that special friends of Jesus deserve special care and treatment. And if so, then this story should dispel that myth. It is safe to say, though, at this point in the story, Martha has made some assumptions about Jesus and his apparent lack of interest. But what Martha did not yet know or realize or take into consideration is that assumptions about Jesus don't always work with him. that past experiences with others don't always hold true for him. He is the one who seeks and finds the lost. He is the one who makes the first last and the last first. He is the one who offends the self-righteous and welcomes sinners and outcasts. Jesus is the one who raises the dead to new life. So that old assumption that no man lives forever and dead men rise up never just doesn't hold true for Jesus. In response to Martha's plea, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died," Jesus answered, "Your brother will rise again." And based on some loose notion of some future resurrection in the kingdom of God yet to come, Martha says, "I know that he will rise again on the last day." Yet another indication of an assumption she was making about Jesus. But Jesus offers her something more than that, something totally unexpected. When he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they may die, yet shall they live, for whoever lives and believes in me will never die." He's telling her, "Your brother will live again, not just then and there, but here and now." And then he asks her, "Do you believe this?" What he's asking of her and of us is, are we willing to have all of our assumptions about life as we know it and about Jesus and what he is willing and able to do challenged and turned upside down? Clearly, this is a call to faith, then and now, theirs and ours. But the question is, faith in what? All Martha and her sister Mary, or any of them at their time, knew that was that death was the final hard stop in life. And the concept of resurrection was at best some far-fetched notion which had little to do with the very real grief and anger and disappointment that she was or that they were feeling at that moment. Of course, they had heard him preach and teach. They'd seen him do miracles. They'd watched him heal people. They'd heard stories of others who had heard similar stories. But this was beyond the pale. What was Jesus offering here? What did he mean when he asked, "Do you believe this?" Do I believe what? Martha's answer indicates the depth and the willingness of her faith as far as it was able to take her. She seems to answer, "I don't know what this is you are asking me to believe, but I do believe you, Jesus. I believe that you are who you say you are. I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you are the one coming into the world." Martha's response to Jesus' question is such a good one. Sometimes we don't know what to ask, what to think, what to believe, even what to hope for as we make our pleas and offer our prayers, do we? But Martha here gives us great guidance. I may not know how to pray. I may not know what to ask for or what the future holds, but I can say, "I trust you, Jesus. I trust who you are, Jesus. I trust your goodness. I trust your kindness. I trust your love. I trust you, Jesus." And that is sufficient. And with that, Jesus begins to walk toward the tomb of his friend, and in his going, he begins to weep. Hold on to that notion for a second. Given all that Jesus knew about life and death and resurrection, still he wept over the death of his friend. What does that tell you about him? About his love, about his caring, about his compassion? Friends, ours is a God who is not distant, aloof, and disinterested, but one who weeps when we weep, who cries when we cry, who grieves when we grieve. So don't hold back. If Jesus can grieve the death of his friend, so can we. Honest grief is not an absence of faith. It's an expression of love. When he got to the tomb, it was still sealed by the stone, and he ordered that the stone be rolled away. And Martha says, "Oh Lord, that is not a good idea. Already there is a stench because he has been dead for 4 days." Martha had not yet let go of all of her assumptions, very well-founded assumptions, about who Jesus was or what he could do. In response, he says, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And with that, they rolled away the stone. The sight, the sound, the smells are all there in the telling of this story. And then Jesus lifts his head and his voice to heaven and prays, not for his own sake, but for the sake of those who are standing there with him, for Martha and for Mary, for his own disciples, for the laborers who were there to move the stone, for those who centuries later would hear this story, for all of them, that we would come to believe that God the Father had sent him. And then he cries out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." No pious words, no liturgical litany, just a simple yet bold command. And surely the onlookers must have thought, well, what good will that do? Well, apparently their assumption was also unfounded. In Eugene O'Neill's play, Lazarus Laughs, we read, upon hearing that command, the once 4 days dead Lazarus dramatically emerges from the tomb, still wrapped in grave clothes, and lets out a mighty bellow of laughter, as if to announce that the last enemy, death, has finally been disarmed, conquered, and defeated. And so begins the laughter of the redeemed. I don't know what assumptions you may hold about Jesus, or his love for you, or his willingness or ability to hear and answer your prayers. But this story from John's Gospel should challenge everyone you may have and any doubt you may have or hold as to who he is and what he can do. When he says, "I am resurrection, I am life," he is saying there is nothing that can hold me back, not even death itself. And that, friends, that promise will be confirmed for us in his own resurrection on the Easter day. To that we say, thanks be to God. Amen. And let us pray. O Lord, we give you thanks for the promises you've given us in Scripture. A promise given to Mary and Martha, revealed in Lazarus. A promise given to them. A promise given to us, a promise given to the church through the ages. Help us in this day, to hear and receive and believe this good news, and so bring honor and glory to you as you have blessed us with it. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Lord, hear our prayer.